Good morning, everyone. I am Jay, the campus pastor here at Cove. It's a joy to be with you morning. And don't you, hey, Jack, how are you, buddy? Don't you think that this kind of bumper video that we've been having just like builds to this incredible moment, like the intensity of it? I'm going to miss it as we move on from Psalms next week, because we have been in the Psalms of Ascent basically since right after, right at the new year. We have been going through these, and it has been an incredible journey. For me, personally, I wasn't super familiar with the Psalms of Ascent. When Ross kind of pitched this idea, like, hey, here's what I want to preach through next. How do we feel about that? I was like, I don't even know what those are, but that sounds great. Let's do it. Like, if you want to, you're obviously the boss, so we get to preach what you tell us to. So that was kind of the journey we went on. And I will just say I've loved it. I have loved kind of every moment of going through the Psalms. And kind of what they mean and how they kind of tie us in to this kind of greater Christian history that we're all a part of. And I think like in these moments, we haven't really, like, they're songs, right? And so if you're a big Lord of the Rings fan, you may kind of read those. And throughout Lord of the Rings, he kind of throws these songs into the pages. These songs that the people of that world and time would sing, but they're not actually real songs. Right, there are these things that he's kind of made up that these people sing that we haven't really brought into our world. Right, we don't all of a sudden, I mean, I know there are people that do it, but generally we do not go around singing Lord of the Rings songs that J.R. Tolkien wrote in his series. Right, and sometimes when we think about the Psalms of Ascent, we can kind of put them in that category. We can kind of read them and we take them and we kind of put them in this different place of like, well, I know that's a song that was sung, but it's not our song. It doesn't belong to us. It kind of takes on this myth instead of the reality that the Psalms of Ascent are real songs that real Christians have sung. They're a very real thing. And they've existed for thousands of years. And these were families walking along the roads singing these songs. And then we today get to read these songs. We even sing some of the psalms as worship today. What an awesome thing that the Lord has allowed us to be a part of. I was in Armenia a couple years ago. And so if you're not familiar with Armenia is this kind of tiny landlocked Christian nation on the kind of northern border of Iran. And they have kind of been through it. They have been conquered and then made free and then conquered and made free. It's been a rough life for the Armenian people. There was a time in the 90s they just like turned the power off. They went years without just having power. And yet they persevered through that. And Armenia would claim and say that they have been Christian since at least 300 AD. So they call themselves the first Christian nation after this man, Gregory the Illuminator, kind of showed up and shared the gospel there. And some would even say, though, that it would go back. They call themselves the Apostolic Christian Church because they believe that Thaddeus and Bartholomew showed up and preached the gospel in Armenia. And so they would say they have been Christian since literally the time of Christ, that the apostles showed up and gave them the gospel and they've held on to it. They've almost lost it at times. And they've been in this kind of moment of reclaiming their Christian faith after the fall of the Soviet Union. They're an incredible people. And so when we were there, we got to go to this cave. Now, it's not a cave like this kind of natural thing like cathedral cabins. It is a cave that one man with a chisel and a hammer went in and carved out of this mountain. And it's not a tiny room. It is a big room. It feels like you're in this great hall. He's even like carved columns. It was 50 years it took him to do this. I don't want you to hear, I think the best thing you can do with the next 50 years of your Christian life is go hollow a cave out of a rock face. But this is what this man did. And so we're with this tour guide, and she takes us into this room. And so when we're in the room, she's like, hey, I want to sing a song of my people for y'all. And so she stands in the middle of this room, and she begins to sing. And just has a beautiful voice. And it begins to bounce off these walls. And it just fills up the room. And I obviously have no clue what she is saying. Because this song, she told us after, was written in 500 AD. So the song is over 1,500 years old. And she's singing it. And I think, man, what a history. What a heritage that you get to be a part of. And then it's like, what's the song about? And she goes, well, Jay, the song is about what it was like when Jonah was in the belly of the fish and how the Lord protected him. And we're calling on the Lord now to protect us as he did Jonah in the fish. And if you know anything about Armenian history, it's an incredibly powerful thought to think about how the Lord has protected them and brought them through so much. It was an incredible moment, something I'll always cherish. But part of that is because it's tied into this greater Christian history, this incredible thing that we even today get to step into and be a part of, that we get to sing the songs of old. It's why the hymns have so much power in our lives, because we know they tie us into something greater, something bigger. And so when we sing them, we know it's not just us singing them, but it's the generations before that sung them. And it's the generations after that will sing them as well. It's incredible. It's why we love them. But it's not just the older songs that we cling to. When I was in seminary, so this was like 2007 to 2009, a big song at the time was Mighty to Save, if you remember that. We'll sing it some here. And I was getting ready, wanting and desiring to go be a missionary. And so this song took on a special meaning in my life, that I could be a part of this, like, Mighty to Save, that the Lord is going to save people, that he's not just calling me into something that he's not going to do anything. No, no, no. He's calling me into something, and he plans to save people. And so when I hear that song today, it takes me back to that moment, to that time period. Another time is Megan and I were preparing to go overseas as a couple. This is around 2015. There was a song, Sovereign Over Us. Again, another one we'll sing from time to time. And this song took on special meaning because all of these things were happening around us that we couldn't control. But yet we're singing this song, realizing that, hey, in all of this, God is still sovereign over us. He has not forgotten us, and he will not. He knows what he has planned for us. And so as we go into this psalm today, Psalm 134, I want us to think about it in this way, that this is a song the Jewish people were singing then and that we get to be a part of today. It's a real thing that real people walked along the road and sang. It's incredible. So I want to read the passage for us and then we'll pray. Psalm 134 says, "Now bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand in the Lord's house at night. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." It's so short, we're just going to read it again. It says, "Now bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand in the Lord's house at night. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we get an opportunity to stop and reflect on your goodness and your glory. How through the Psalms you have taught us so much, and you have tied us into this greater heritage of worshiping you. And Lord, may we rest in the assurance of knowing the incredible blessing that you've given through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to start with just kind of this main idea, and how we're going to kind of work through the passage today. But the main idea is this: we praise God for his incredible blessing. We praise God for his incredible blessing. First, we're going to look at what does it mean to bless God. Then we're going to ask the question, why should we bless God? And then we're going to realize that we are blessed just to know him. So, what does it mean to bless God? So I asked Alan to play that song that he sang first today. So bless God in the sanctuary. So last summer, I had this opportunity to go to youth camp. Ross and I were going to help with some of the teaching there, so we went. And I had not heard this song, but I realized the youth had heard this song because when it started to play, they started to sing. And I'm kind of hearing this song, and maybe I'm the only person that had this reaction. But when I hear the song, "Bless God," I'm like, I don't know about that. Like, we can bless God? How could we ever do such a thing? Why would we even attempt such a thing? So I hear the song, and I'm listening along, and I come home and I tell my wife, and I'm like, Megan, they sing this song, bless God. What do you think about it? And she goes, I love that song. I'm like, okay, I'm obviously the problem here. So why am I the problem, right? And the question is like, what does it mean to actually bless God? Why do we do that? Because I was struggling with what it meant. I didn't understand. How can I bless God? He is the one who blesses me. That's what he does. And sometimes I think we can think about blessing as like the financial things that we give to God. So we think about Deuteronomy 26. It talks about giving your like first fruits to the Lord. Leviticus talks about giving your tithe to the Lord. And we look back and go, this is the blessing that I'm going to give. These are the things that I'm going to like bless the Lord with. But I mean, this would be similar to being like, I'm going to give Elon Musk a car. It's useless, right? He doesn't need our money. He has it all. It all belongs to him. We don't give to him because he needs it. We give to him because we need to. Like, that's the reason we do. So that can't be it. That can't be what it means to bless God. Well, I think what it simply means is kind of what the song is telling us. It means to praise God. It means to step back and realize it's not about you, it's about him, and to put the praise and the blessing back to him and say, Lord, what an incredible thing that you have done. See, obviously, we can't satisfy him. We can't add to him in any way. He is perfect. Fully self-reliant, fully content. He is perfect. And you say, well, I still don't understand. Well, think of it like this. We sing a song from time to time called, we don't sing it here as much, but it is a song that exists that you've probably heard. We exalt thee. Do you know this song? We say, we exalt thee, O Lord, we exalt thee. We exalt your name. So exalt is like to make higher. Can you personally make the Lord's name any higher than it already is? Is that something you get to do? I'm glad I did that. Now the Lord's even, his name is even more important than it was before I did that. Of course not. The Lord's name is exalted as high as any name can ever be exalted. It is perfect. You see, we don't bless God or exalt God for his sake. We do it for ours, to remind us of the truth of who God is, that he is worthy of blessing, that he is exalted above all others, that he is holy above all others, not for his sake, but for ours. So that's what it means. To bless God is simply and fully and completely to praise him for what he's done for you. Now, why should we bless him? So first, I want to look back. As I talked about, we've been on this journey kind of through the Psalms of Ascent. So let's go back to 120, which is the first one. We're going to read it. So verse 1 says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Lord, rescue me from lying lips and deceitful tongue. What will he give you, and what will he do to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with burning charcoal. What misery that I have stayed in Michesh, that I have lived among the tents of Kedar. I have dwelt too long with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Does this sound like a guy who's in a good spot, that's kind of loving life at the moment? Or does it sound like someone who's struggling, that's, as he says, in distress? So 120 starts, the Psalms of Ascent start in a place where someone is struggling, that they're worried about what's going to happen to them, that they're worried about what could be. And then we begin to see this journey through, moment by moment, song by song. They move closer and closer and closer to what we ultimately find in Psalm 134. That they're going to bless the Lord. So they went from distress to blessing. It's like this giant symphony that's just kind of moving through the emotions of what they're going through, of their struggles, of their hurts, and of their pains, to this incredible, like, crescendo of a moment that's found in Psalm 134. It's this story through songs. It's wonderful. And why? Well, how did he deliver them? Well, this is Stephen, the downtown campus pastor, and I were talking about this week, and he had gone back through, and he gave me this list. He goes, Jay, here's what happened throughout these Psalms. He said, he is the one talking about God with steadfast and unfailing love. He is the one who doesn't sleep or slumber. He is the one who clothes us with salvation. He is the covenant keeper. He is the redeemer and is plentiful. He is the one who gives forgiveness and hears our cry for mercy. He is the giver of all good gifts. He is the one who watches and builds and restores us. He is the one who leads. Well, if you were in distress and you got to sing all those things about an incredible God, you're going to end up in a place of blessing. Right? Psalm 16:19 says, a person's heart plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. He and he alone does that. He has delivered them, and he delivers us. Not only that, we bless him because he is seated. It says, now bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stands in the Lord's house at night. So on this journey, it seems that they've arrived at a time in the evening. Right? So they've kind of made it here. They've made their way up to Mount Zion. They've gone to the temple. And they're calling out at this moment to the priest. You say, well, how do you know that they're calling out to the priest? Well, because they're doing it at night. And so what was the priest's job? Well, 1 Chronicles 23:30 says, they were also to stand every morning and to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening. It's only the priests that are in the temple at night. And so they go to the temple and they call out, bless the Lord on our behalf. Do this for us. Do this for us. And the priests, because this is their job, they stand day and night. They stand in the temple and they praise the Lord on the behalf of people. They become the kind of person by which people communicate to God. Go to the priest and he will do this thing for you. That's his job, and he will do it day and night. And his job will never be done. And he will stand and he will stand and he will stand. But that's not what our Savior does. You see, their job is never done. But that's not what happens with Christ. Christ says in Matthew 26:64, he says, you have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. You see, the priest stands because his job is never done. But Christ sits because he has come and he has said, it is finished. The work is done. We praise God because he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We try so hard. We work and we work and we work. We get anxious about things. We worry about things. We strive for things. We read self-help books. We do all of these things to try to accomplish something. We remain standing and we remain vigilant. What Christ has said is like, no, I have come, I have done the work, and I have sat down because it is finished. But we also praise the Lord because we are part of his kingdom. In verse 2, it says, lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. See, he has saved you into his holy place. We praise the Lord because we are part of his kingdom. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You lift your hands and praise him because he has brought you into his kingdom. He has made you his. If you know the Lord, your place is secure with him. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to be a part of. And how do we respond to this? How do we respond to being part of God's kingdom? It says to raise your hands. Now, to go back in this kind of Jay's past song history, around 2000, I was in youth group, and there was a song. Some of you probably played it, and it's called Undignified, if you remember that song. And in this song, it's kind of ridiculous, okay? It's saying, like, even now I've become even more undignified than this. And the idea in the song is you would be like dancing around, kind of acting crazy while you were singing this song. Now, I'm not saying that's what we need to do here on a Sunday morning. But it is telling us something about the way we should react to God. It's saying, like, you should become undignified in the way that you worship him. And we see this in David, right? If you remember, as they're coming back into the city, he danced in the streets. So imagine the king just dancing in the streets. The king acting a fool in front of everybody in the way that he praised the Lord. After Easter, we're going to move into the book of Acts. And we'll see this when they say, are they drunk? Why are they acting like this? Because they've become undignified. Right? So when he's saying the way that you respond to this idea of who God is you raise your hands. Now, listen, if y'all watch me in worship, you're going to find out I'm not really a hand raiser. So I don't want to sit here and say to you, to worship well, you have to raise your hands. In no way is Scripture saying that you have to do this. Worship is about what happens in your heart. But I don't want to say you don't have to do it either. I don't want to say it's something you should never do. Sometimes the best reaction to God is to give yourself over fully to him and worship him, no matter what the people around you are thinking. Sometimes the reaction to God's gospel is to raise your hands in response. That's what he's saying here. To raise your hands because you have been brought into God's glorious kingdom. You are part of his holy place. Now, lastly, we are blessed to know him, or we praise God for his incredible blessing. They're saying here in verse 3, it says, may the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. So they're saying to one another, may the Lord bless you. There is if you know, this kind of Irish blessing that I've always thought was wonderful and so beautiful, and it goes like this. It says, may the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rain falls soft upon your fields, and until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. It's beautiful, right? It's like, I just think if I'm leaving, you know, y'all invite us over, my wife and I, we're getting ready to leave your house, and you're like, hey, before you go, I gotta say this over you. I might think it's weird, but then I'd leave the house, and I'd be just high-fiving Megan. It's like, good things are gonna happen today, babe. This is incredible. Right, but it's not just that blessing. When you call out to the priest, there actually is a blessing that they're supposed to say over you. So it's called the priestly blessing, and it's from Aaron is the one who says it. In number 6, he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now, the thing about this blessing, it's interesting that they're saying it as if the Lord doesn't always do all of those things. He doesn't stop doing those things. His face is on you. You have his blessing. So why even do the blessing? Well, it's to remind us of who God is, of how he treats his people, how he responds to them. It's not for, like, to call God's blessing as if he's going to do something special now that the priest has said this. All these things that the priest is asking them to him to do for us, he is already doing. He has blessed you. He keeps you. He makes his face shine on you. He is gracious to all of us. And he has given us peace. That's what he does. For those that believe, that is the blessing that is given to you. Now, who do we call on to give us this blessing? It says the maker of heaven and earth. There's I'm going to say this because I know some of y'all work for NASA. So if I get any of these details wrong, it was given to me in a podcast I was listening to. So you can talk to me afterwards. I will correct it for the second service. But there's a lady, her name is Jennifer Wiseman, if you know who she is. She is director of the Hubble Space Program. And so I've been listening to this podcast. It's called the rebirth or the surprising rebirth of belief in God. And so I would recommend it to everyone. It's just incredible talking about how Christianity seems to be taking hold again, specifically in Europe and the West. And so Jennifer Wiseman is director of the Hubble Space Program, and she talks about how she is a Christian. And so as he's interviewing her, he's like, well, what? And this is a question I think we all like would wonder, like, what's it like working at NASA and being an openly Christian who's like on this podcast talking about how you're a Christian? And her response I found very interesting. She says, well, actually, like, I don't get a lot of flack. She says, I think when you think about who's talking about atheism, she goes, I don't think you'll find too many very high-level scientists that think atheism could be real. She's like, that's not been my experience. She goes, now, not everybody I work with is Christian. They might serve some other sort of God, but everybody, or almost everybody that I'm around, believes in some sort of God. She's like, it's too hard to take a telescope and point it to the deepest parts of space, to the deepest parts of the cosmos, and think, it just happened. It just happened that there was nothing, and then there was this. She's like, it doesn't make any sense. No one can believe that. You see, before the world existed, before creation existed, there was God. There was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Trinity, perfectly one. What that means, I have no idea. Like, we think on a time scale, right? We're like, well, there was day one, and then there was day two. How could anything exist before day one? And how many days did God exist, and where did he just is? God says to Job, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I told the seas how far they could go? Where were you when I put the stars in place? This is who we call on. This is who we have access to. He is the one who blesses us. How could we ever bless him? How could we do it? Derek Kinder is a theologian from the last century. He says this. He says, the exchange is quite unequal. To bless God is to acknowledge gratefully what he is. So it's to praise him. But to bless man, God must make of him, man, what he is not and give him what he has not. God's economy is in our favor. Our blessing is simply an acknowledgement of who he is. And in his blessing, he gave his son so that we might have life and have life abundantly. Now, as we close, I want to take us back through this kind of journey, thinking about the Psalms of Ascent. This whole time, we've seen this theme that their eyes have looked up, and they've looked up into the mountains. They've looked up at Mount Zion, and they've been on a journey to get there. And finally, here we see that they've made it. They've made it to the temple, and they're praising God for it. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we think about Christianity in this similar way. There's a temple up here. There's a mountain up here. And there's Jesus at the top of the mountain, kind of holding out his hand, saying, just a little bit further, and I'm here for you. Just a couple more steps. Just a little more work, and I'm here for you. And we start to walk towards him, and we realize it's just a mountain of sand. And every step we take, we just keep falling down. And we're like, but Jesus, why is it so hard to get to you? Why have you made it so difficult? I can't do it. I can't make it. And the answer is, that is correct. You cannot make it. What Christ did is he went up the mountain alone, to the cross, doing what none of us could ever do. And then, instead of waiting at the top of the mountain for us to get there, Instead of building a temple that we could never get to, he brought the mountain down to us. And he built his temple in us. That is what Christ has done. That's the God that we get to serve. What an incredible Savior. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says this, "Blessed is God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us and the beloved one." If you do not know that Savior today, if you do not know that blessing, I call you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you do, when you strive, when you struggle, when you look elsewhere for hope, when you look elsewhere for peace, I call you back to this incredible gospel. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord. I thank you that you are a good and holy God. Lord, I am just so thankful for the last couple months as we've been able to walk through the Psalms of Ascent. Lord, that we just get to praise you, Father, not as people alone in this world, but people, a people that have been doing it for thousands of years. And Lord, and what are we praising? Ultimately, we're praising you. We're praising your Son and the blessing that came through him. Lord, that we have life and we have reasons to call out to you, to praise you and bless you, knowing, Father, that you have blessed us beyond what we ever deserved or imagined possible. We love you, Lord, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.